We do appreciate you giving. When I was a little guy, my parents used to give me a quarter to go to church and to give in the offering basket. Now, a lot of you think you know me, but I'm going to say this and hope lightning doesn't strike. How many times do you think that quarter made it to the offering basket? Anybody? Okay, I've got them right here. No.
Put them in.
That's right. Repent. Point of the matter is just very simple. We come bring our own gifts and our offerings. Hopefully it's your life. Hopefully it's what you bring to the table as far as gifts and abilities and talents. But the reality is we also give of our money to support this work. We give it as unto God. It's what we do. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Hopefully this offering and money is just an indicator of what really goes on in your heart and life, that you're given over totally to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give, the responsibility to give, and the joy to give. And Father, we give solely to further your name and solely to glorify you in all matters. Father, use this offering to do just that. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As that's being taken, you may have, like I once again, found yourself watching the news this week horrified. You just wonder every morning now when you get up if you should turn on the computer or turn on TV. What am I going to see today that's going to be horrific? And it seems like almost every other day something happens and you go, oh my goodness, that's just the worst. That's just horrible. I don't know what your first reaction is, whether it's anger. I don't know what your first reaction is, whether it's resentment. I don't know what kind of a reaction you're having, and that's really not what this morning's about. What this morning's about is this. The first reaction you should have should be to go to your God, who's the only answer for these issues that are deeply seated in our country. With that said, I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And maybe you haven't done this yet. Maybe we've gotten this many days along with tragic news after tragic news, and maybe you've gotten to this morning and have yet to go to God with these issues. I'm not here to yell at you, but I'm here to encourage you right now just to take a moment. Would you do just that? Would you pray and ask God to intervene in a very supernatural way? And as you do that also, would you make the next daring step of prayer and say, God, where you put me, I will be an agent representing you in any of these matters? Would you pray that way silently right now? Our Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers. And you are totally invested in the lives of men and women. And Father, now we ask that your will and your good pleasure be had. And we ask for your direct hand to intervene in these matters in our country. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you what, a word does come to mind. And every time I see these reports on the news, I go like this. That's the worst. I don't know why that's a phrase of mine. It just is. That's the worst. And then the next day or a couple hours later, I look at my computer and read a story and go, ah, that's the worst. And it just seems like I've been saying that a lot the past couple of months. And I'm sure with an election coming up, there's going to be many more times where I say, that's the worst. Oh, that's the worst. Oh, that's the worst. But the truth is, in a tragedy or a hurt or a disaster or a pain or a story that you hear about a neighbor, it's very easy for you to say stuff like this. That's the worst. When you think, though, in the spiritual realm, there's a character in the Old Testament who I believe was the worst in the Old Testament. And the reality is he doesn't get much press. He doesn't get much play, and he really should, because what he did is perfect for us to study, to learn, so that we don't do it. Get the idea? And it happens to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 2, about a guy by the name of Manasseh. And it says this, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That was terrible. In the sight of the Lord. Listen to me. This is perfect. When I was a little guy, my grandmother lived with us for a bunch of years. In fact, I can't remember anybody home most of the time except for her. And she was a nasty woman. Would I say it like that? She was not a very friendly girl, all right? And was very mad in her life and was dealing with something. And she was dealing with mostly with kitchen implements that she could hit kids with. Oh, by the way, I was the kid, so you get the idea. And you know what the greatest discovery in her life was? Was that she didn't have to use a wooden spoon anymore because she would break them on me. And she was tickled when she found metal spoons, the big ones, because they don't break. I think I need a counselor. I'm not done yet. I got more. But she was fun, and I look back and just laugh right now, but she would get so exasperated over the smallest things and want to discipline me. And she would scream and she would yell, and how are you going to figure this out? She'd try to make me guilty and say, don't you see what you're doing is wrong? Don't you see this? Don't do that with the dog. And it was always a high octane yelling at me so that I would get it. You know, when somebody talks to you like that, you just tune that out after a while. But I did notice after she used all of her guilt and all of her threats and all of her punishment that was available, she had one phrase that she went back to, and literally as a kid, this one stopped me short. And you know what it was? Because I knew her game. I knew all her magic tricks. I knew her stunts. I knew the whole thing. And she couldn't change my behavior, and I wasn't a bad kid, of course. Okay, I really wasn't. I was a model child, all right? But listen to this. She had this one phrase in her head, and it's still, I can see her saying it, and she would say this, Michael! I used to get that. You think she would have called me Pastor Mike? That would have been so much more effective, okay? Michael, you got to remember one thing. I'd look at her, and she'd say, God is always watching you. And for some reason, that got to me. I don't know what it was. The other stuff didn't work so much, the beatings, the bruising. That didn't bother me so much. But when she said God was watching me, and then she'd thrown another phrase on top of that, God will get you for this. And I was, you're laughing. This isn't funny. You've never heard this from a grandparent. Am I the only one? Okay, anyway, back to my counseling session, okay? The truth of the matter is God was always watching me. And the truth of the matter is this, that if Manasseh had remembered that one thing, that God was watching him, it would have made the biggest difference in the story that's told on him and about him in the book of 2 Chronicles. Manasseh forgot that fact. You got some notes? Does everybody have their note sheet? Because you're really going to need it. And I'm going to tell you this. Today is like some sermon you've never heard or done before. It's got a lot of moving parts. Does everybody have an outline? If you don't, slip up your hand. I have some folks that would gladly help us out. Wouldn't you, Heidi? I don't see any hands. Okay, there's one hand in the back, Heidi. You want to go back there and pass out some papers? I really want you to have these notes. It's really going to help in a little bit. Trust me, it will. Okay, we've taken notes. This word, Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah, and he had the longest reign of any king of Judah, 55 years. In fact, his name means this, one who forgets, which is really kind of appropriate. And it's in the study of his life and the disaster that it was that we get some pointed warnings for us in our life right now. You think these Old Testament people, whether they did very well or very poorly, are just there for entertainment. The reality is you watch how these things are recorded and you can learn how it affects your life and what can be done in your life to avoid where this guy was headed. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the scripture for you. It is 9 verses. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It's up here on the board. If you got your Bible, handheld, whatever, you might want to go there. Let me read this to you so we could understand why would you say, and you're going to answer the question in just a moment, why would you say that Manasseh is one of the worst? Well, let me read 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places were the evil places of worship, the idols and stuff, okay? For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Pay close attention to this, because this is really difficult to read if you understand what it means. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. No duh. Verse 7. And he carved, and the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the laws, the statutes, and the rules given them through Moses. Verse 9. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Let me ask you this question. Did you look at the scripture? Did something stick in your mind? Tell me one reason you think Manasseh would go down as one of the worst. Anybody? One reason. Excuse me, what? He defiled the temple. There's defiling in, and then there's this, okay? He went to the nth degree to make a mockery in the temple, putting up all kinds of things. Good point, okay. What did he do? Give me another one. What makes Manasseh one of the worst? He worshipped idols, okay? He didn't just worship them. He put up the places to them. Oh, by the way, in so doing, he was the first 7-Eleven franchiser, because what he did was he put them all over the place so people could get to them. See, if 7-Eleven was just in a little podunk town in Kansas and nowhere else, you wouldn't know anything about it. But they put them things on every corner so that you can get to it. And this is what he did with the places to worship idols. He put them on the every corner so everybody could get to them. So he was the first guy. He probably was the start of 7-Eleven. That's what this guy was, okay? And that makes him the worst right there. Okay, I'm just kidding. What else makes him the worst? All right, he was a leader. He led others to do the same thing. As a leader, you got to know what you're doing. But when he was doing, he brought all the people with them. A leader's to lead. He what?
All the good his dad did.
Yeah. All the good that Hezekiah did in taking all this stuff down from the country, he looks like he didn't just put it back up, put more of it back up. If you understand that, just check the 7-Eleven conversation a moment ago and you got it, all right? So he made it available for everybody. Okay, anything else you see in this guy's life?
He sacrificed his own son.
Okay, hold on. He sacrificed his own sons to who? Now, it's not recorded here. You have to go somewhere else for it. Do you know who he did it to? The God's name is Moloch. Sacrifice your babies to Moloch. Can you believe that? Now, not about you, but I've got kids. Now, granted, we fed them, we clothed them, they went to school, they grew up, and they left us. That's the natural pattern. Maybe you're the same way. But think back to when your kids were little. Dad, mom, wasn't the first thing to protect them? Wasn't the first thing to keep them safe? Wasn't the first thing to love them by holding them tight? Remember that? Wasn't that the best? It was, and it still is. Can you imagine taking that child to be sacrificed, killed on an altar to a false god, and that would be okay with you? And later that day, you could go out and eat. Later that day, you could go recreate. Later that day, you could put your head on your pillow and say it was a good day. I couldn't live with myself. Okay, you're getting the idea. This guy was into some pretty bad stuff. You got your notes? Here we go. Let's look at point number one. And point number one is verse number two. In verse number two, you'll see that he followed the lead of the unspiritual. Look at verse 2 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He did evil. He followed the lead of the unspiritual. He imitated the godless and not God. Now listen to me. As king, as leader, hey, as parent, you're put in a place and expected to act a certain way. But you know what the neat thing is that most of us don't realize, or maybe the scary thing, is the reality is that people are following you, whether you know it or not. And as a leader, listen, mom, dad, pastor, teacher, etc., do you realize that there are people who are following you and you set the pace? I'm not just talking spiritually, that's the heart, but also in what you do. This guy set the pace. In his heart, he had given himself over to these other things. In action, he's sacrificing his kids, and he's putting up idol franchises all over the place so people can get to it. And in the most holy place in Jerusalem, the temple, guess what he does there? Sets up an image that he carved. Oh, pardon me. I got to retreat for a moment. I've got to go back here to my little workroom, and I'm going to carve me up an idol for you folks. Because I'm so good at this. I've seen the other ones, but I can do this too. And then to put it in a central place in the temple for the people to come to worship, an idol that he carved. Don't know how you feel about that, but that's horrific. Let's keep going here. A leader has to know who's following them because people are following them. This is following leader of the people that God condemned and drove out of the land. And his influence as leader was countrywide. It wasn't just in a single area. It was countrywide. And he put out all these other places to go and worship. And it goes to this truth. Listen carefully. I wrote this a week or two ago, and I thought to myself, don't want to go off on a tangent here. I want to say this and move on. Oh, boy. Listen to the quote if you want to write it down, all right? This leadership was racing in the wrong direction and sucking the whole nation down. Let that land for a second. This leadership was racing in the wrong direction and sucking the whole nation down. Really true in Manasseh's day. And let's be honest, when you lose the scriptural imperatives, you lose the godly imperatives of how to live a life and how to be both personally and corporately in front of others, the same thing happens today. It's happened all through history. This is not new news. There were average people on the hillside who, because of this, started worshiping a fake idol, who would never have done that before. And there are people today in our land who are worshiping fake idols because the people at the top are doing the exact same thing. And I'm not going to go into this any deeper, but it's a great classroom discussion for another time. Leave it there. The truth of the matter is leadership gets followed. And that's how it played out this way. The king went wrong and the whole country followed. In fact, taking notes, in 2 Kings 21:2, 2 Kings 21:2, it says this, they did not consider evil as God did. Wow. So I live my life. How do I know what's right or wrong? How do I know what I should do? Well, I follow the scripture. I let the scripture help me make constant judgments in my life as to whether something is what I should be doing or what I should be thinking or not. If I lose that imperative, then guess what? Then I go in a wrong direction. That's not honorable and good. And I want you to notice this. Hezekiah took a bunch of years to build up where things should be with the honoring of God and the temple and etc. And it seems to me, at least in my life and the people I deal with, that as people build their spiritual life and slowly build it up, it doesn't take long to tear it down. It seems to come down quicker than it goes up. And that's exactly what takes place here as Manasseh lives totally blatant. I'm sure it had starts subtly. I'm sure he had a few counselors. I'm sure he flipped a few channels on cable and watched things he shouldn't have. I'm sure a lot of that kind of stuff went on. But the bottom line was, whether it was trusted advisors and counselors or whoever, what happened was harmless investigation became the real thing. And then it came down to two heart sets for Manasseh, if you want to write these down, in my opinion. One is, he was blatantly disobedient to God. God said something, he was going to go the other way, and he went the other way with reckless abandon, gone, okay? The second one is this. I think he lost sight of the fact that others were looking at him, that he influenced others. And you need to know this as a follower of Christ. People are looking at you. People are noting what you do. They're noting how you react. And they're just taking note of it. And, okay, got it. Whether you realize it or not. And I say this as people like us. I say this to people like us. You have to remember that people are looking at you and listen carefully. And then there's other people looking at you that you don't even realize. Okay, second point. It comes up here in verses 3 and 4. And it's the fact that he made the holy unholy. Let me read for you. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals, which was the false gods. And made Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. He made the holy unholy. Okay, remember I told you some twists and turns? We're about to take one, all right? I need everybody with their notes in their hands to stand up. I've been wanting to sing this song for a long time. I'm just kidding. I need everybody to go out this door. Everybody to go out that door. And go in the other room with your notes and your pen and everything else. Out that door. Out that door. Oh, reckless obedience. I love it. Out that door. Matt has some comments for us out there. That's great. A little sidebar story to what you're experiencing right now is I'm thinking Jennifer and Matt left their little child asleep on the back row, so I came back here just a minute before you folks did, and he popped up, and he looked at me. Now you understand. To him, he looks up. There's nobody here, and I'm the one standing up in the front, so now it's part of a bad dream, okay? Mike's in my dream preaching at me alone. And he wanted to know if it was youth group time right now or church time. It was pretty good. And I come to learn also he's more excited about tacos than anything else today. I got that story too. And then he laid back down. It's like he was like this. Ah, it's still church. Boom, back down. Whew, glad we got that out of our system. Hey, Matt, thank you for the words back there, okay? Making the unholy holy or making the holy unholy is an easy thing to do. When you think of the amount of things in the scripture that God has laid out are to be holy and specifically just for his use, very special, etc., and we jump all over them. How about this? God's design for marriage, for family, for sex, for a church body, for relationships, for our motivations is laid out in scripture by God, and we a lot of times let all of that pure thing that's supposed to be holy get tainted and become unholy as other people speak in and change our minds. Third point tonight, this morning, and here is in verses 5 and 6. He took the name of the Lord down. Didn't think anybody could do that, but in verses 5 and 6, he took the name of the Lord down, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers, where people had the dead people come talk to you. That's what this is. He took the name of the Lord down. He gave place and honor and priority and worship to what the ungodly did, to what the ungodly thought. He held that up as the standard and not what God had said. I want you to notice in verse 7 that it was God who had set his name up, not just God the being. God knew that his name was holy, and God had set his name up before all of Israel, and Manasseh went systematically through to take it down. As part of this, he was willing to pay the ultimate price with his children, which for me and you as parents can't even believe that, and obviously showed an addiction to astrology and sorcery and divination and witchcraft. What a comment today on people who lose the bearings of the Word of God and the leadership of God in their life, and as to where they go. They don't go to good places. Okay. Also note here that Manasseh kept adding to his collection of gods and evils practiced. He opened the door and just about everything came rushing in. And some would say that Manasseh was on a search for peace and tranquility and fulfillment. And I would say this, he was just being disobedient to God and walked away from God. And once you do, you're an open target to be shot at from every side. And that's what Manasseh did. In fact, this taking the name of the Lord down is interesting to me. I wanted to share something with you that I heard years ago, but I want to take it further. And that was somebody was speaking, I forgot where I was, and they were speaking about this kind of thing of taking the name of the Lord down. And what they did is they did this. Watch, it's a magic trick. They did that. Isn't that cool? They turned it around, and they said this, it's our obligation to put the name of the Lord up and on stuff. I'm thinking, gee, I don't ever think that way until I heard this years ago, and it made a lot of sense to me. He said this, he said, there's situations in your life as a follower of Christ who say you love God that you haven't put the name of the Lord on yet. I'd never thought this way. I'd never heard that kind of terminology, and I don't hang out in those kind of churches where I would hear that kind of terminology. But this guy was one of our conservative type people talking this way, and he said the principle is valid, that God has put his name up on you, and now you need to be about the business of putting his name on the situations in your life that are unpleasant, on the traumas of your life, on the memories of your life, on the things that are in your life that are evil and don't please God, or even the things and the sins that you struggle with. You need to deliberately take the name of the Lord and place it on that situation in your mind. And remember that God is the God who's gone before you, and he's already there and already involved with this. And he has a will and a pleasure in that area, in that situation. And you be an agent of just that. And he had us bow, And he had us think about situations in our lives, relationships that weren't any good, a work situation that stunk, or a situation you find yourself in with your health. And the list goes on and on of unpleasant things in my life that I'm just struggling with. And he said, now I want you to place the name of the Lord on those situations. Kind of gave me the heebie-jeebies because I'd never done anything like that before. Never even thought that way before. But it made so much sense. And so I did. I bowed and I prayed. And I thought of a couple situations in my life that I've been struggling with for a lot of years. And I put the name of the Lord on it. God's put his name on me. I'm now putting the name of the Lord on those situations. And then I started to think differently about those situations with the name of the Lord on that situation. And I will tell you this, many years later, it has changed a lot of those situations tremendously. I've seen some people come to Christ. I've seen some people repent. I've seen situations rectify themselves. I've seen situations that were just horrible not get miraculously better. This isn't a TV show. But get livable and get to a better place where God could actually be honored. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. We have all got a list of things that if we could fix them, we'd fix them right now. If there was just a magic stroke that I could do right now with a pen and change something or change the outcome of something, I would do it right now myself in a dozen situations. And you've probably got some hurtful situations like that too. They're up on the national level. They're on the local level. They're in my life. They're in my family. They're at my work. They're in my recreation. They are around me. They are things that I deal with that hurt me, that bother me, that don't honor the Lord. You get the idea. Even trauma in your life. Let me ask you right now in the quietness of your heart to think about a couple of those situations which continue to ache. It could be someone who doesn't know Christ that you're really good friends with, you've been concerned with for so long. It could be a real irritant in your life as far as a relationship that's not right. It could be your own health or somebody else's health close to you. Could be a number of things. Could you, in your mind right now, just list a couple of those? And as you list them, now would you do this? Would you deliberately and intentionally place the name of the Lord on that situation? Say, Lord, I give this situation to you. It's yours. Could you do that right now consciously? Our God, we thank you that you are the God who reclaims situations. You are the God who offers forgiveness. You are the God who wants to recreate both in us and other people, Father, in the situations that we encounter. So we as a group this morning acknowledge that we're putting your name on some situations which have been tough for maybe quite a while, asking that you would finally, Father, and definitively act and cause these situations to give you glory. And Father, use us as an agent in that. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Verse 9. Verse 9 gives the horrible summary of this. In fact, it's not your memory verse. There's no such thing here, but this one you could remember. Verse 9 says this, that he did more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed. Can you imagine that? That's what's going on your tombstone. But the incredible outcome comes later, and you can see it as you read on, and that is verse 10 and following, is the fact that he does repent and come back to God. And I say, you know what, that's great, but what about all the other people you led astray? How long did it take for the word to get out to them? And probably not quickly. Next week we study one of the best, Josiah. You're going to love that. That's going to be fun. But listen, let me tell you something. If you learn one thing, it's so easy to slip and to slide and to drift away from the things that honor God. Don't let that happen in your life. Would you stand and worship with me?